Thank you, Mike. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. We want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and we'll start our time together in verse 12 this morning. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, we'll be starting in verse 12. There was always a time of the year as a little boy that I looked forward to, actually several times, but one in particular was January the 30th. And the reason I looked forward to that day is because that was my birthday. That was the day that Donald Schmidt came into this world. And we know why we look forward to birthdays, because that's the day we celebrate the day we were born, and there's a lot of attention that's directed towards us on that day. And that's fun as a little kid. We make a big deal about birthdays, especially as parents, especially as Americans. You might find it interesting, though, in the New Testament, Jesus gives us no instructions for remembering the day of his birth. Now, we do actually have a day set aside as Christians, where we do remember the birthday of Jesus, that's the purpose of Christmas. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing that we do, but we actually don't find an instruction from Jesus in the New Testament on actually commemorating the day that he left heaven, lay aside his glory, and entered into this word, his incarnation, and he became a man. Such an important doctrine. But Jesus does not call us to remember that day in a special way. But do you know what we do find in the Gospels? Jesus calls us, he wants us to remember, to commemorate his death. That's what Jesus wants us as his followers to remember. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 12 through 26, the verses we're going to look at this morning before we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we see clearly that Jesus wants us to commemorate his death. He calls us, he bids us to remember it and to celebrate it. And I want you to see the three clear ways in this passage where Jesus is encouraging us to remember his death. So we're going to look at this passage together, but before we do, let's bow our heads, let's pray, and let's ask for God's blessing as we dive into the Word of God this morning. Father, what a privilege it is each and every time to stand before your people to preach your Word. God, this book is not just any book. We know that it is your revelation to mankind. God, I stand before your people today, and I'm able to preach this word because I am totally convinced that you oversaw, you worked in the hearts of men through the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the books of the Bible that we have today, and that the Holy Spirit has preserved these words, that this truly is your word. God, will you help us as we're called together during this time to remember the death of Jesus in a special way? Before we partake of this meal, the Lord's Supper together, God, will you work in our hearts so that we are right with you when we enjoy it together? And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there are three ways in this passage. I'm going to try to work through this passage very quickly, as fast as I can. Now, this message is going to be more reflective this morning. I don't have many illustrations to give you. We're going to walk through the text, and we're going to see how Jesus is encouraging us to remember his death. The first way that we see Jesus encouraging us, and Mark particularly, the way he's constructed this passage, to remember his death is that Jesus links the Passover festival to his death. Look in chapter 14, verse 12. Mark gives us a very important time indicator in the events that are unfolding in this chapter. He says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now, the Passover and the the Unleavened Bread Festival. These were two feasts that were very, very important to faithful Jews. They were actually intertwined. They were celebrated so close together that they could be used interchangeably one for the other in labeling this time of the year for the Jews. Now, you'll remember, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, the background of the Passover festival. God's people, they were prisoners. They were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. They cried out to God for deliverance. God raised up a savior for them, Moses. He's the deliverer. And God works through Moses. He brings upon these great plagues upon Egypt. And as he goes through plague after plague, there's one final plague that God brings upon the Egyptians, where the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, finally says, he will let the Israelites go. They're freed from their slavery. God delivers them, and they enter into freedom in the wilderness. That final plague was the death of the firstborn throughout all the land of Egypt. God sent his destroyer into Egypt, and all the firstborn from the king's palace down, every firstborn in the family was slain that night. They all died. But what about the Israelites? The destroyer did not enter into their homes. How come? Well, God gave specific instructions to Moses that they were to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, sacrifice that lamb, take its blood, and they were to put the blood on the sides and on the overhead of all the doors. So the door frames were covered in the blood. And when the destroyer came through the city, came through Egypt, every house that was covered in the blood, those homes were spared. They were delivered. They were freed from the destruction of their firstborn. And we see in Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 and 27, that this is what God told Israel because of the deliverance he brought about through that Passover deliverance. He says, when your children say to you, what does this rite mean, this celebration of the Passover? You shall say to them, it's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he spared our homes. So because of God's deliverance and setting his people free, they were to celebrate the Passover festival to remember that great act of salvation of God in the Old Testament. Closely associated with that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God delivered Israel so quickly that night after that plague, they did not have time to put fermented dough into their bread. And so they actually made bread that was unleavened. And so from that point forward, God also, we see in Exodus 12, 17, he institutes an ordinance that they are to celebrate a feast, remembering the haste with which he brought them out of Egypt and delivered them by having a feast of unleavened bread. So these two festivals, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, very, very important to the Jews. So the disciples, knowing this time's arriving, they ask Jesus in verse 12, where do you want us to go to prepare to eat the Passover? Verses 13 through 15, Jesus gives them some specific instructions. It seems, based on these instructions, Jesus has already made plans. He's already prearranged for them to eat this meal together. In the Gospel of Luke, we find that Jesus says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. So what does Jesus say? Verse 13, he sent two of his disciples, said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room. It's going to be furnished. It's going to be ready. Prepare for us there. Verse 16, the disciples went out. They came to the city. They found it just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So Jesus made these prearrangements. And it's the day when they're sacrificing the lambs. The disciples go, they make the proper preparations, so they're going to have this meal together in commemoration for what God did in the Old Testament in delivering Israel. Now, why is the Passover important in connection to remembering Jesus' death? Jesus is very intentional in the Gospels, as we find, to actually institute the Lord's Supper as they are celebrating the Passover meal together. You see, Jesus understood that the Passover had a connection, it had significance into what he came into this world to accomplish on our behalf. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, this is what Paul says about the Passover. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. So Jesus' intentionality to institute the Lord's Supper, the meal which we're about to participate in, during the Passover meal, and Paul's clear statement that Jesus is our Passover sacrifice shows us that God, in the grand scheme of redemptive history, he intended for what he did in the Old Testament in delivering Israel on that Passover night to actually have a connection to what Jesus came to do for us in dying for our sins on the cross. You say, well, what is that connection? The Israelites were in physical bondage and they cried out to God for deliverance. The Bible tells us that we all, as human beings, we're all in bondage, but it's not a physical bondage we're in. We are in a spiritual bondage. We're born into this world as sinners. We have a desire within us, a propensity to rebel against God. And just as we're all in physical or in spiritual bondage, and Israel was in physical bondage, there's a second correspondence. There was a judgment to come upon Egypt. God sends his destroyer, and all of those in the homes of the Egyptians, they experienced physical death. The Bible tells us there's a greater judgment upon the whole world because of our rebellion against our holy Creator. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That is the judgment that is to come upon every man. There will be a day where every man dies and has to stand before God to give an account. Now, the Bible tells us that that judgment is not just a physical judgment, but it's an eternal. It's a final judgment where God will cast away from his presence all rebellious sinners into an eternal place of punishment called hell because we fall short of his glory. But just as a lamb was shed, its blood was shed, and all of those who were under the blood in that Passover event in the Old Testament were spared, and judgment did not fall upon them. The Bible tells us, all of us, as human beings, every man in the world, exceeding the scope of Israel and Egypt, all who are under the blood of Jesus, they will escape that horrific judgment that is to come. Do you see the connection? Jesus Christ is the ultimate Passover lamb that those lambs were pointing forward to. That act of deliverance by God for Israel was pointing forward to, foreshadowing in a prophetic way, predicting a greater act of deliverance that God would bring into the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came into the world to take away the sins of the world. So what does that mean for us in application this morning? When you think about the Passover, when you read about the Passover, think about how wonderful God is. God was designing, he was shaping, working out Old Testament history to give us glimpses, to give us previews, pointing forward to these greater acts that would climax in his Son who would die for the sins of the world to bring about our forgiveness and our salvation. Remember that those texts, when you read them, they were pointing forward to Jesus. So if you this morning, if you're a Christian, if you are covered by his blood, that means you've recognized you're a sinner. You've repented of your sins. and you've committed your life to Jesus by faith, you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you've been serious with God in that way. The Bible tells us that God forgives your sins and the blood of Jesus covers you and cleanses you. If you have trusted in him and you're covered by his blood, as we come to eat this meal this morning, you need to be reflective and thankful, remembering that you were once under condemnation and judgment. And the only reason that you've been delivered from that judgment to come is because Jesus was willing to go to the cross and he was willing to suffer in your place and in my place and to take that judgment that we deserved, but which he generously, faithfully, lovingly endured for us himself on the cross. Remember, as we eat this meal together, that we have been delivered from judgment, and we need to thank Jesus Christ for taking our place. But if you're here this morning and you're not covered by his blood, that means you've never truly repented. You haven't realized you're a sinner before God. You're still living for your own heart's desires. You've never understood that Jesus is God's son who lived for you, died on the cross, came back from the dead, and he is the king that God has sent in this world to rule us, and you've never bowed the knee to Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. You've not trusted in him. I'm just going to be very honest with you this morning. I was talking with a young man a couple of weeks ago, and I just confronted him on something in his life. And I said, what I'm saying to you, I know it hurts for you to hear. I know these are tough words. And you know what he said? He said, you know what? People who pretend to be our friends, he said, they won't tell us what we need to hear. They just kind of, they stay surfacey with us. But he said, I know you love me, and I know you're willing to say what I need to hear. That's a true friend. I want to be a true friend to everyone in the room this morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you are under the condemnation of God right now. You have rebelled against your holy creator who loves you, but you're living life on your own terms and you're doing life your way instead of his way. You're rejecting God's lordship over your life. And the Bible says you will stand before God to be judged. And listen, when you come to that judgment, if you don't know Jesus Christ, nothing, no one can deliver you. You will not be spared. Just as the Egyptians were not spared who were not under the blood, anyone who rejects the blood of Jesus Christ will not be spared. So let me tell you what this is calling you to do this morning. Before we take this meal together as a church, I'm gonna give a time of response. And we're gonna have pastors up here. And we're gonna call for you, if you've never trusted in Jesus, to say, hey, I want his death to count for me. And I want to be identified with the life that he now has. And I'm willing to turn from my sins. We're willing to help you with that morning, that this morning, getting that decision right. Because that's the only way to be delivered from the judgment to come. So Jesus wants us to remember his death. He links the Passover to his death. But there's a second way Jesus encourages us to remember his death in this passage. Jesus cites Old Testament scripture in connection to his death. Look at what happens in verses 17 through 21. They've prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12, verse 17. They were reclining at the table and they were eating. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you. He says something very solemn here, but startling. Look at what he says. Truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. Jesus says, one of you is about to turn against me. And this just shocks the disciples to the core. And so look what they begin doing. They begin to be grieved. Their hearts are saddened. Sorrow has entered in. And they begin to say to him one by one. Imagine this scene going around the table. Surely not I. Surely not I. Surely not I. One by one, they begin to say this. Yet Jesus affirms, look at what he says. Verse 20, he said to them, it is one of the 12. One who dips with me in the bowl. Now, during this Passover meal, they would have a sauce that they would dip their bread into. And when Jesus says it is one of the 12, he's identifying it as one of his disciples. And when he references one who dips in the bowl, when you ate together back in this day, that was a sign of closeness. Jesus is saying it's someone who's close to me, which makes this betrayal all the worse. And then in verse 21, Jesus pronounces a judgment upon the one who's going to be his betrayer, which we know to be Judas Iscariot. Jesus says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man had he not been born. Judas was eternally judged by God for his betrayal of Jesus. But look at what Jesus says right before he pronounces that judgment in verse 21. Jesus says, for the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. That phrase, as it's written of him, is a common statement throughout the New Testament. It's a reference back to the Old Testament scriptures. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus wants his disciples to know and to understand moving forward after his death, his suffering, his resurrection, that everything that happened to him, it wasn't by chance. It was grounded in the Old Testament. It was predicted beforehand. You see, Mark and Jesus here, they don't give us specific texts, but many come to mind, two just specifically. There seems to be an allusion in verse 18 to an Old Testament text, Psalm 41, verse 9. In John 13, 18, Jesus actually quotes Psalm 41, 9 in reference to Judas's betrayal of him. And this is what the text says. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted his heel against me. Jesus tells us in John that ultimately the significance of what David wrote there was pointing forward to the act of betrayal of a friend against the Messiah. And Jesus says, the one who will betray me, it's one who's eating with me. Another passage that comes to mind possibly is the book of Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks about the death of Jesus. I want you to turn there with me just briefly. Isaiah chapter 53. Hold your place in Mark. Look in Isaiah 53. I'm not going to comment a lot on this text. I just want us to read it. What the Bible in the Old Testament, this prophet who lived over 700 years before Jesus came onto the scenes, what he said would happen to our Lord by men. Isaiah 53, look in verse 3. He was despised, he was forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faith, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep, we've gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord, look at that, the Lord, God in heaven, was pleased to crush him, Jesus, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his whole soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Jesus told the disciples, what is about to happen to me will fulfill the scriptures. And we could name scripture after scripture that was predicting, prophesying hundreds, thousands of years in advance what would happen to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When there's something special coming up in mine and my wife's marriage, my wife will throw those hints reminding me that our anniversary's coming or her birthday's just around the corner. And you know what she asked me? She's like, "Are you making any plans? Do you have any plans in place?" You know why she asked that? Because it means something to her to know I'm thinking about it in advance. That it's not just a spur of the moment, throw something together. It means something to her that there's a plan in place. Do you know what the Old Testament scriptures mean for us in connection with Jesus' death? Jesus wants us to understand the Father had a plan in place. We were not an afterthought. Jesus was not an afterthought. This was God's plan. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. That he authored this plan. That he recorded this plan. That he predicted this plan. That he accomplished this plan to bring about our forgiveness, our restoration, a relationship with him. Oh, how he loves us. When we partake of this meal, remember that God had a plan and he loved us. And let's thank God for thinking of us before the foundation of this world to rescue our poor souls. And then last of all, there's a third way that Jesus encourages us to remember his death. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in connection to his death. And we see this in verses 22 through 26. This is the last element in this text that we come to. It's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And I want to briefly walk through several aspects where Jesus gives us this meal that we are to celebrate together as Christians in remembering his death. The first thing I want you to see in these verses is I want you to see the elements of the Lord's Supper. There are two main elements. Verse 22, looking into verses 26, while they were eating, he took some bread. So we see that there's bread as an element. And then in verse 23, and when he had taken a cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. So two elements in the Lord's Supper. We have bread and we have a cup. Now, the bread, according to the Passover meal, here would have been unleavened bread. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we eat unleavened bread, bread without fermentation in it. So that we're trying to walk through this text and be faithful to the way the Lord would have us to do it. The second element is what the text calls a cup. Now, if you look down, you'll see in verse 25, Jesus calls this the fruit of the vine. Now, traditionally, at the Passover meal, the drink that they would have had would have probably been some kind of a watered-down wine. They did have strong drink back in this day, but that was not the typical wine that they usually drank. They drank a wine, as one scholar says, that was cut, watered down with double or triple the quantity of water. So it wasn't pure water, but it wasn't a strong wine. It was a very watered down wine. We even know that children and teenagers, they would drink this. This was a common drink back in the day, a certain kind of wine. And so, interestingly, none of the Gospels say, give us instructions to drink wine at the Lord's Supper. Some churches do. But because of the problems that we have in our country, just in America alone, with excessive alcoholism and how many people die every year, how many homes are ruined through that, we as Baptists traditionally for hundreds of years, we just take the fruit of the vine. We use a grape juice instead of any kind of fermented alcohol because we don't want to be a stumbling block to people who are struggling in that way with alcohol. So the elements of the Lord's Supper, there's bread, unfermented bread, and then there's unleavened bread, and then there's going to be a fruit of the vine. We're going to have grape juice. I want you to see the second thing in this text, the prayers of the Lord's Supper. So that's the elements. Let's look at the prayers. Verse 22, when they had eaten, he took some bread, and after a blessing. Notice there's a blessing. Now look in verse 23 when he has the bread. Now with the cup, when he had taken the cup, he gave thanks. So before they ate the bread or before they drank from the cup, Jesus looks up and he has a time of prayer. So Jesus blesses what they're about to do in prayer. So this is why when we do this Lord's Supper, we traditionally do it on Sunday nights to have a slower pace. We don't have to rush through it kind of Lord's Supper. I always, when we do this together, we stop before the when we've distributed the elements. Before we eat the bread, we're going to stop and pray. Before we drink the cup, we're going to stop and pray. And what was Jesus doing when he prayed? Well, because of the significance of this meal, he was actually thanking the Father for sending him to be the sacrifice for our sins. So we want to thank God for what he did in sending Jesus to be our salvation. So we have a time where we look up. Those are the prayers of the Lord's Supper. I want you to see, third of all, and this is very important, this is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. Now, there are varying interpretations on how we should understand what takes place when the church eats this meal together. There are some churches that the Catholic Church, for example, and if you ever want to get together, talk about Catholicism, I grew up attending the Catholic Church. I would go on Saturdays with my dad, then to the Baptist Church on Sundays with my mother, so I'm very familiar with Catholicism. And when the Catholics come together and they celebrate communion together, this is what they believe happens. They believe that when the priest blesses the elements of the bread and the wine, that more than symbolism is taking place. They believe that actually what happens is that these elements transform, and so that the wine actually becomes the blood of Jesus. The bread actually becomes the flesh of Jesus. And they're taking in the literal Jesus into their bodies. It provides for them some kind of a grace, an empowerment for life. It's actually just infusing with salvific power. But we as Baptists, we don't believe in that is a correct interpretation of the biblical text when it comes to the Lord's Supper. We believe that what Jesus does when he institutes the Lord's Supper is he's telling us that this meal, it does not transform to turn into him, but that it's merely symbolic or it's meaningfully, not merely meaningfully symbolic. Let me show you why that's the case. Look, when Jesus says, he takes the bread and he says, take it, this is my body. And when he takes the cup in verse 24 and he says, this is my blood of the covenant. Let's think about this. He's got the bread and he's got the cup. They knew he was speaking metaphorically because the literal Jesus with his own flesh and blood were right in front of them. They knew that that bread and the cup were not his literal body and blood because he is literally right there with them. He's meaning these things metaphorically. The second thing that we know in the Gospels, in Luke 22:19, the passage we read on the screen when we did our congregational reading, Luke clarifies for us what Jesus meant. Luke adds these words after the administration of the elements. This is what Luke says. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Did you catch that word? Do this in remembrance. Jesus was saying, when you eat this meal, these elements are going to remember what I did. You're to think about them. They're symbols, but they're not literally turning in to my body and my blood. And Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, Paul quotes Jesus' words with both the bread and the cup. And Paul says, each time Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So for us as Baptists, we understand that this meal is meaningful, it's important, but it does not contribute to our salvation. It does not infuse us with power for living. It is a meal that calls us together to take certain actions to get right with God, but it is a symbolic pointer reminding us of Jesus' sacrifice. So let's look specifically, as we bring things to a close, what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, which we're about to eat together? First, the Lord's Supper, it looks back. Remember, we look up to thank God. When we take the Lord's Supper, we look back. What are we looking back to? We look back to Jesus' sufferings. Let's look in verse 22 again. While they were eating, he took some bread after a blessing. He broke it, gave it to them, and said, take it. This is my body. Jesus wanted the disciples to remember when they would eat this meal, that as they broke the bread and distributed it, it was to recall his body, which was broken for them. He became a man. He endured such suffering for our sins. He suffered in his body. All the beatings, all the physical abuse, all the torment on the cross, his body was broken to pay for our sins. He died a penalty-paying death. What does the cup symbolize? Jesus, taking the cup, when he had taken it, he gave thanks. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." What does the cup symbolize? The pouring out of his blood, the shedding of his blood on the cross, the giving of his life. He did not just suffer for us, but he gave it all up. He was put to death, and as his blood flowed out, he died for our sins. Jesus says, when you drink the cup, remember, I died for you. His blood was shed. It was poured out. That was for the forgiveness of sins. All the shedding of the blood in the Old Testament through sacrifices, it just covered up sin, never washed it away. Jesus shed his blood to establish what? A new covenant. This speaks of a relationship. Men are broken in their relationship with God. Through Jesus' death, something new begins. There's a new era, a new way for mankind to approach God in a saving relationship. Jesus shed his blood for the many, not the many who are some, but this was a Jewish way of speaking, the many who are all people. Paul says Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all. And so the symbolism then is that Jesus is calling us to look back. This morning when we eat, we need to look back. We need to be contemplative during the response time, going through, thanking Jesus, remembering what he did and suffering for our sins. But there's another element. Jesus is, we not only look up to thank God, look back to remember what Jesus did, but look at what Jesus says in verse 25. He says, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Jesus said, this will be the last celebration I have. But there's coming a day when we're all going to get together and have a celebration. So the Lord's Supper looks forward. We're remembering, as Paul says, the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, it proclaims his death until he comes. So we're remembering this morning that our Lord and Savior is living and he's coming back. And he's going to claim us as his own. He's going to perfect our salvation. And we, with joy and anticipation in our hearts, we remember that he is coming. And we want our lives to be right for him when he does return, because he can return at any moment. And then we see, last of all in this text, concerning the Lord's Supper, verse 26, we see the hymn of the Lord's Supper. After they had eaten, they made a trip to the Mount of Olives. They sang a song. As we close today, after distributing the elements and partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing a hymn together. So what's the application for you as we go into a time of response? This covenant language that Jesus speaks of, it reminds us that we all enter into this world in a broken relationship with God because we're sinners. Our sin separates us from God. Jesus came to restore us to a right relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you're lost, my plea with you, I'm going to be down here momentarily to receive whoever comes, that you will come saying, "I am ready to get my heart right with the God who loves me and who died for my sins on the cross. And I want to give my life over to him." That's a call upon your life this morning. But what this meal means for those of us who already know Christ, because Jesus suffered in his body on the cross for our sins, because he shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins, this meal calls us not only to look up and to look back and to look forward to his return, but to look within. And we need to do some self-examination, as Jesse spoke of as a prerequisite. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this very clearly. Paul says, don't eat of this meal, don't partake of it if you've not judged yourself already. While this meal is symbolic, the Corinthians, they abused it. People weren't fit. They were living in sin. They had rejected God's ways. They had all kinds of internal divisions among themselves. They weren't right with God. And God began to judge that church. He judged individuals in that church. The Bible tells us some of them were weak, some of them were sick, and God forbid, some of them, God took their lives. The Bible actually tells us that. So my plea as a pastor, that's why I take this meal so seriously, because God expects us to. It's a meal to be enjoyed and celebrated, but you come to the Lord confessing all sin. And if you're not ready to get something right in your life that's rebellion against God, when we pass these plates, just don't take of the cup. Don't take of the bread. Just allow it to pass, because you need to get right with God more than participating in this ordinance this morning. So what do you need to do this morning? Is there sin in your life that you need to confess? You need to do that today. You want to come to this meal, clear conscience, having confessed all your sins to the Lord. We're going to give you time to do that. Our pianist is about to play. Our worship team's going to sing. Let this be a time where you get your heart right with Jesus Christ before we celebrate his death in the Lord's Supper. Would you please bow with me? Father, oftentimes the Church of Jesus Christ in America has not treated this meal with the utmost respect as she should. God, will you help Lakeland Baptist Church members to do that? God, will you help everyone here to properly remember Jesus in the way he calls us to? He went through hell on the cross so we wouldn't have to go to hell. And he gives us a right relationship with you. May we be willing this morning to lay down every sin, to say, you took my judgment and you bore my sin, and I'm willing to give it up this morning. And God, if there's someone here that's not willing to, I pray you just lay it on their heart to abstain, because God, we don't want the judgment of God coming upon their lives. And Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, God, may this be the perfect time where they are willing to come forward and to receive you. May you be honored in all that we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand. Maybe for some of you, you need to come to the altar to pray. Others, you know that you're right with the Lord and you just need to praise Jesus Christ. Whatever you need to do, please get your heart right with the Lord this morning.